kind of tipping into chapter 4 this morning. So go ahead and turn there, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the freedom to come as believers and to worship you and to study your word. We ask that, Lord, as we go through this passage, that you would be the one opening your word to us, that you would be speaking to us by your Spirit and through your word, and enlivening our spirit that we might know you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the book of James. The book of James, I think, in many ways talks to us about the mature believer, about how we are to behave, how we're to act, in trials. In trials, we're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to be calm. We're supposed to be trusting. And with bombs falling all around us, we are to be tranquil because we know that God is in control. He's in control of all things. And everything that he allows to happen in our life is for our good. And so we can be at peace. We can be tranquil during difficult times. James also says that the mature Christian watches his talk. He watches what he says. And that his walk will match his talk. That the way that he lives, it will be reflected in the things that he does. Our actions have to measure up to what we claim. We're to be doers of the word, he says, not just hearers. If he were here today, I think James might say to us, you know, it doesn't matter how great you talk, but how straight you walk. The mature Christian, he also tells us, doesn't show favoritism. You know, we treat everybody the same. Doesn't matter where you are on the social or economic ladder. We treat everyone the same. In chapter 3, James says that the mature Christian controls his tongue. Apparently, I wasn't doing that last Sunday because God cut my mic right at the end of the service. If you weren't here, you can listen to the service from the website. There's a download there, but at the end of the service, it just kind of went out. In verse 13, where we pick it up today, James is going to start to talk about wisdom and about how wisdom is involved in the life of the mature believer. A mature believer is wise. Wisdom, of course, was highly prized in Jewish culture. They knew that knowledge wasn't enough, that they needed wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is the proper application of knowledge. We can know a lot of things. You may know very intelligent people. You may know people who rise to the level of genius, but they have trouble tying their shoes. You know people like that? Just really, really brilliant, but can't seem to get some of the simpler things done. They can comprehend the complex inner workings of a computer, but they can't balance their checkbook, you know? In the late 80s, I worked for Northrop on the B-2, the stealth bomber, in Southern California. And that was, you know, a classified program. We couldn't talk about what we did. People would ask me what I did, and I said, well, if I told you, I'd have to kill you. You know, one of those kind of things. And it was an interesting time as I worked there. But one of the engineers, one of the main engineers who developed the technology, the stealth technology that was used in that aircraft, this guy was off the charts brilliant, just incredibly brilliant, but he had a problem. And his problem was that he would get so engrossed in what he was doing, he'd just get so focused on that he would lose track of everything going on around him. And he soiled himself a couple of times. And so Northrop assigned somebody to this guy to every couple of hours get him up and take him to the bathroom because he would get so into his work that he would just forget about, you know, those things. Wisdom, it's the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge, it enables us to take things apart and to understand how they work, but wisdom is the thing that allows us to put them back together and let them be used for the benefit of people in our everyday world. And that's what James is going to talk about here today. He's going to talk about wisdom. And as he begins in verse 13, he's going to contrast true wisdom and false wisdom. Look at verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? Well, he should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. And if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, well, don't brag and deny the truth." Who is the wise man? James asks. Well, it's the one who has good conduct, the one who shows good conduct. And by good conduct, he's talking about, first of all, being gentle, being a gentle person, having a mild disposition, a kind spirit. Someone who is meek. Of course, meek is not the same as weak. It's two different things. Meek is better defined as strength under control. Strength as in a disciplined setting. Wisdom and meekness are very closely tied together. And he says, if you are unwise, if you are foolish, then what is going to be seen in your life is bitter envy. It is ambition, selfish ambition. That's what people are going to see. That's what's going to be demonstrated in your life. And it's because these things reside in our hearts. Selfish ambition, foolishness, it resides in us. And so you will have either gentleness or you will have envy and selfishness. And if it's the latter that's in your life, then there needs to be a change. Something needs to change in your life. We need to ask God. We need to ask him to change us because he is the only one who can. Now, we need to, on occasion, honestly do a self-assessment and see where we are. Where are we in our walk with God? Are our lives characterized by gentleness? Or is it ambition and envy, bitterness? Because those things can reside in our heart. All of those things can reside there. Jesus tells us that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in our heart, that's what's going to come out of our mouth, what's going to come out of our speech. So if there's bitterness, if there are unkind thoughts, if there are hurtful words, those are the things that come out of our mouth. Because the problem is the heart. That's what James is getting to. So first he's going to dive into false wisdom in verse 15. Let's look at that. He says, such wisdom, he's talking about false wisdom here, does not come from above, but is earthly, it is unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. You know, this world has its own kind of wisdom. The world has a kind of wisdom. But true wisdom, right wisdom, comes from above. False wisdom, it comes from below. Heavenly wisdom is from God. Man's wisdom is from hell. Whatever doesn't come from God, guys, is destined to fail. It doesn't matter how good it sounds or how reasonable it may appear, it's going to fail. The world's wisdom, it is 180 degrees out from heavenly wisdom. There are many, many examples in the Old Testament of man's wisdom. The Tower of Babel, but it seemed like a great idea at the time. You know, let's build this tower. We can impress everybody with our engineering skills. We can build this tower to the sky, and we could be like God. But as it turned out, the whole enterprise became a failure. It ended in failure and confusion. You can read that in Genesis chapter 11. Egypt, and it seemed like the smart move to Abraham when he was traveling through Canaan and a terrible famine hit. He had lots of, you know, sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and all these animals that he had to feed them. But there was a famine. There was no food there. And so the smart thing, you would think, go to Egypt. They've got food down there. But man, what a disaster that turned out to be. A disaster that we are still feeling the impact of today. King Saul thought it was wise to put his armor on a young boy to go out and fight a guy by the name of Goliath. But God had other plans. He had other ways of dealing with this. James gives us the elements of man's wisdom here. I want you to make note of that. They are earthly, they are fleshly, and they are devilish. You know, in this life, we are attacked on three fronts. The attack that comes from our enemy, Paul tells us this in Ephesians. It is the world, it is the flesh, and it is the devil. Those are the three fronts on which we are attacked. And James really is saying the same thing here. He says that man's wisdom, evil wisdom, is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. But we shouldn't confuse worldly wisdom with worldly knowledge. The world has knowledge. And for the most part, I think we benefit from that. It's a good thing in most cases. But worldly wisdom, that's a different story. It is false. James says it is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it's devilish. You know, every day in our world, scientists are unlocking the secrets of the universe. Amazing things that they're discovering. Watched a program the other day and they were saying that the scientists who study these things, that they have determined that in the universe, of all the stuff, the word they use is matter, of all the matter, the stuff that is out there, the things that we see, this physical universe, our Earth, our sun, all of the planets and stars that are in millions and millions of galaxies, all of that stuff that we see comprises 5% of what is here in the universe. The other 95%, they don't know what it is. They have names for it. They call it dark energy and dark matter. Can't identify it. I mean, they know it's there, but they can't really quantify it yet. They're still working on it. They're finding out all kinds of amazing things. But mostly we don't know what to do with the things that they're discovering. Many of our discoveries have really turned out badly. Alfred Nobel developed the formula for dynamite. And his intent was to be a benefit to mankind. The intent was to help miners be more efficient and more safe in the way that they excavate ore and coal and other things from the earth. But when his discovery was used in warfare, man, he was horrified because he developed this to help mankind, and then his discovery was being used to destroy mankind. And that's where the Nobel Peace Prize came from. It was his attempt to try to balance the evil that he had done when he developed dynamite. Worldly wisdom rejects God. It rejects God and it rejects the gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. The world rejects God. It rejects the gospel. Look at verse 17. This is the other side. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So he says, wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is pure. It's clean. There's nothing ugly or tainted about it. when we encounter wisdom from heaven, there's a purity to it. He says that it's peaceful. You know, the wisdom of man says, I've got to get what I can for me. I've got to acquire. I've got to knock people down. I've got to go out and get my stuff for me. You have what I need, and I'm going to take it. because I want it and I need it. That's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God says, you know what? I have what you need, and here, you can have it. It's peaceful. It's peaceable. It brings peace. It allows for peace in our interactions. It's gentle. It's compliant. When the Lord says, do this or don't do that, there is a compliance that we recognize and we're willing to follow. It's merciful. It shows and bears good fruit. The difference between these two seems very obvious as we read through this passage. But it isn't always, is it? Sometimes we think we're doing the right thing. We think we're going in the right direction. You know, this feels good, and so we move in that direction, but it doesn't turn out that way. So how can we tell? How can we tell if what we are sensing is from heaven or from hell? How do we know? Because it's going to come from one place or the other. Sometimes it's obvious, but there are other times when it's not so obvious. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that you mark these verses 16 through 18, especially 17 and 18. They're ones that you should underline in your Bible. Take the person's Bible next to you and underline it in their Bible too. They need it if they don't. You need to underline it. You need to highlight it. You need to mark these verses. These are important. Because you can use these verses as a test, as a grid. You can run any conversation, any teaching, any advice or instruction through this to know if it is from God or if it's from hell. If there is envy, if there's strife, if there's confusion in what you're hearing and the advice that you're getting, if there's any of these things in it, then it's not from God. He's not going to bring things into our lives that cause strife, that cause confusion. But if it's from heaven, it's going to be pure. It's going to be peaceable. It's going to be gentle. I like the way one guy translated this word. He said that it is to be satisfied with less than what you're due. Let that sink in. To be satisfied with less than what you are due. You're to be full of mercy, full of good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You know, if you're getting things from a teaching or from advice from a friend, if it's any of these things, then it is from God. If someone comes to you with a word from the Lord or just some advice, put it through this grid. You can test it this way. A couple of weeks ago, I had a lady. She was a visitor, just came here one time and hasn't been back. She was just here for a weekend to visit family. But after the service, she came to me and she said, you know, I have a message from the Lord for you. I have a vision for you. And whenever somebody tells me that, I'm in the back of my mind, I'm going, oh boy, here it comes. You know, because you just never know, you know. But the things that she said, man, they were peaceful. They were gentle. They were of a good report. It was pure. And it was a blessing to me. You know, I ran it through this grid and it worked out. True wisdom brings peace. Well, there's no chapter break. When James wrote this letter, there was no chapter break. These verses and chapters have been added centuries later in order to help us. So this flows into the first part of chapter 4. James says that true wisdom, it brings peace. So, if that's true, then where does all the fighting come from? Where does all the wars that happen in the body? What happens, what is bringing that about? Look at verse 1. He says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You don't have because you don't ask. After talking about the tongue earlier in chapter 3, James now gets back to that issue of the tongue, and he does kind of a deeper dive into that topic. He talks about the problem with the tongue. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from within. It comes from the heart. You know, somebody said years ago that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's what we deal with. Kids, they fight at home. Parents, they fight too, so I've heard. And the church, guys, is just like that. Church is a family. And so we have squabbles in a family. We have, you know, we get testy with each other sometimes. You come in on a Sunday morning, and there's some visitor sitting in your seat, you know? It's like, why doesn't the pastor know to tell them to get out of my, that's my seat. You know, it's just the way that we are. We're like kids in the back seat squabbling over, you know, he's sitting on my side. He's touching me. He's looking at me. You know, all of those things that if you have kids or if you ever were a kid, you know how that stuff goes on. And it happens in the church. But it's because of the problem inside us. The fighting, the warring comes from inside. Jesus said that the tongue speaks from the overflow of the heart. The heart is the source of the trouble for all of us. It's what's in our heart. Whatever's in our heart comes out of our mouth. And by the way, we cannot control it. You can't control your heart. You can't change your heart. We can't change our heart, but what we can do is we can allow God freedom of access to our heart and allow him to change it. He is the only one who can change our hearts. So the battle's inside. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 7 and in Galatians chapter 5. The reason we fight amongst ourselves is because of the battle that's raging inside us. Fighting comes from a sinful heart. Now we struggle through life. We fight wars. We war with each other. We face what seem to be insurmountable problems because of the war within us, because of our sinful heart. It's greed, it's ambition, it's desire to acquire. We want to acquire the things that other people have. They have position, or they have power, or they have influence, and man, we want that for ourselves. We want to be able to do that, and we crave, and we desire, and we struggle. We wage war to get it. We fight against someone to get the power or the position that they have, or we will fight with someone just to get them on our side so that they will help us fight somebody else. It's always a tension. There's always a struggle. So what's the solution? Well, James says, if you want something, ask. I mean, how simple is that? If you desire something, seek the Lord. Ask him for it. Pray. Ask God for the things that you want. That's the solution. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, give thanks, and let your request be made known to God. We need to spend time with him. If we don't pray, if we don't bring our request to God, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're seeking the things that we want by our own means, by our own abilities. We're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving others. Like the lady whose husband died. And he had specified in his will that he'd left $30,000 to be spent on an elaborate funeral for himself. Well, after the funeral was over, the wife, the widow, was talking with her friend, and she said, you know, I think Bill would have been pleased. It was a really nice service. Everything went well. I think he would have been happy with this. And her friend said, yeah, you know, I think you're right. I think you would have liked this. It was a really nice service. But then quietly she asked her friend, so how much did you really spend on this? And her friend said, I spent the whole thing, the whole $30,000. And her friend went, really? $30,000? Man, I mean, it was nice and everything, but $30,000? Really? And the wife replied, yeah, the funeral was $6,500. I gave the church $1,000 to use the building. The wake, the food and the drinks and everything, that was another $500. And then the memorial stone, the rest of the money went to the memorial stone. And her friend quickly did the calculation and thought, you spent $22,000 on the memorial stone? My goodness, how big was that? And the wife turned to her friend and then looked at her hand and said, oh, about 2.5 carats. When we can deceive others, when there are things that we want, we get into these deceptive kinds of situations. But man, if we will simply ask the Lord, all of that deception goes away. If you want to be of real use to God, if you want to be a real value in the kingdom, we need to spend more time in prayer. We need to seek Him. If you don't have what you desire, it's because you're not asking. Well, wait a minute. Someone's going to say, I am asking. I have been asking. I've been seeking God. I've been asking and asking and asking, and I'm just not getting it. Well, that's what verse 3 is for. Let's look at verse 3. He says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires. If you're asking and not receiving, James says there's a problem. There may be an issue here. Praying is not just giving God your list. Okay, Lord, here's what I want. There's more to prayer than that. Now, we can ask God for anything. He doesn't put any kind of limits on the things that we can ask Him for. But understand this. Praying is not issuing orders. Praying is reporting for duty. Too often, people think that prayer is giving God their to-do list. Lord, bless my business. I need this much money and income to support the lifestyle that I would like to get accustomed to. I need you to solve this problem. I need you to fix this difficulty. And then they expect God to just kind of write all of this stuff down and then give orders to different angels that are in heaven and get them busy accomplishing all of these things. That's not what prayer is. I mean, if you think about it, if that's the way that prayer works, then God really isn't the one sitting on the throne. You are. You're the one issuing orders. You're the one dictating how things are going to go. That's not the way prayer works. Prayer isn't giving orders to God. Prayer is reporting for duty. Prayer is asking God what He wants to accomplish. Lord, what do you want to accomplish in my life? What do you want to accomplish through me, in my family, at my work? Lord, how do you want to use me? It may be God's will that you not have a lot of money. That may be what He has for you. Our prayer needs to be, Father, do with me what you will. Because I get confused. I get mixed up. I ask for things selfishly. I want to spend them on myself. And when James uses the term evil desires here, he's not talking about murder or robbery or anything like that necessarily. I mean, certainly those things are evil, but he's talking about a broader range of issues. Because we can ask for things that are reasonable. We can ask for things that are even spiritual and still be in sin. Because they're things that are out of God's will, not what He has for us. The reason that we don't get what we ask for is because we ask with wrong motives. My heart, your heart, this is what the Bible says, don't shoot the messenger. But our hearts are wicked and evil. Wow, Lord, can you soften that a little bit? No, he can't, because that's the truth. Our hearts are wicked, they're evil, they're untrustworthy. We want things that just aren't good, that aren't good for us. Dad came home from work early one day. His wife was busy. She was, you know, cleaning the house or getting dinner ready. And so he thought he'd go in and check on their 12-month-old who was down for a nap. And the little guy was in his crib and rolled over on his back. And he was grabbing for it. He was reaching for it. He wanted it so badly, this thing. Man, it was so interesting, so curious. And he was just out of reach, but he was striving to try to get it. Man, it was interesting. Caught his attention. He really wanted to get it in his hand. As the dad walked over to the crib, what he saw was a black widow spider hanging from a thread just out of reach of the child. The little guy, he had no idea what he was trying to grab, what he was trying to get hold of. It was interesting. It was curious to him. Maybe even tasty. Who knows? At that age, you know, they'd try anything. He thought it was intriguing. He thought it was interesting. And we're just like that. We see things and we think, man, that's it. That's the deal. That's the thing. That's the job, the person, whatever the case is. That's what I want. That's what's going to make me happy. But it doesn't come. God doesn't allow it. And so we sit on our couch or lie in our bed and whine and complain to God about why we can't have and why we don't get. And all the time he's saving us from something that is deadly, something that would kill us. You know, a lot of people look at verse 3 and they think, man, verse 3 is such a bummer. But really it's a blessing. It's a blessing to us. It's a help. It tells us that our Father is not going to let us have that black widow spider that's going to kill us. He's going to keep those things away from us. God is so good. He's so good to us. The request that we make of God, our prayers to God, when he answers no, guys, are just as intriguing as those requests when he answers yes. The times that he says no, we ought to be thinking, okay, Lord, what? Okay, good. You said no. There's something you're protecting me from, or something better you have for me. We need to be intrigued by and blessed by the times when God says, no, that's not for you. Because you see, as we go down the road of life, we're going to discover, as we grow spiritually, we're going to see that those things that God said no to us were actually for our good. The things that looked fascinating, the things that looked wonderful, they were actually poison to us. Lord, help me to be less grabby, less prone to want to snatch and take things that you don't have for me. Don't let me claim those things. But help me, Lord, to be one who is just willing to report for duty. Like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just reported for duty. Wasn't claiming anything. Well, James has more to say on this topic, but I'm about out of time, so we're going to close for today. I know it's getting a little bit warm, and we have some other things going on, so we're going to close now. We'll pick it up here next week. I want to encourage you to read ahead and see what James has to say in the rest of this chapter. So why don't you stand with me, and we'll have the worship team or person come up and close us today. I hope that as we're going through this book that you are catching the flow of what James is saying. You know, he starts off by saying that our works, our deeds, excuse me, that they matter more than the words that we use. The way we live, it should reflect the things that we claim, that we claim to believe. But that doesn't mean that words aren't important. They are. Because what words do is they indicate where our heart is. So we need to reflect on that. The issue, guys, is the heart. The problem is in the heart. And the only way that that anybody can ever change a human heart is to turn that heart over to Christ. You know, we're going to have a baptism later today, and you know what greater day than today to give your life to Christ. If you don't know him, if you're here today and you've never made that decision to turn your life over to Christ, and if he's speaking to you today, we want to give you that opportunity to come down here and to confess your need for Christ, to repent of your sin and turn your life over to him. And then we'll take you out to the lake and we'll dunk you and get you started. So if the Lord's speaking to you today, make your way down to the front. We'll have people down here to pray with you and to encourage you. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that you, Lord, continue to go with us. That this service, even though we're closing it, it really isn't ever closed. We're just going to move from this place to maybe the cafe for coffee afterwards and then on to Barrenloch for the baptism. Lord, help us to see that we just move from one place to another, that we're never really closing anything, but just moving. Lord, minister to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.